This morning we looked at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil has been seeking whom he may devour from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's still doing the same thing today. So we must be ready. And we must know a lot about our enemy so that we can be ready to stand up to him. So tonight, I would like to take some time to look at one success and one failure of the devil. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. I don't get to speak very often, but when I do, I do enjoy it. And I'm thankful for it. But I will have to say the timing is not ideal because we just got done with a gospel meeting and Dan Cheney is an awesome speaker. That was just great. And then you get Greg Chandler this morning, who's an awesome speaker. And then you get Brandon tonight. So I apologize for that. But I trust that all of you have been edified and encouraged with this past week. It's just been great. And a lot of good thoughts to take with us from that meeting. If you had to miss any of those lessons, then they are recorded, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. Tonight, as we look at one success and one failure of the devil, we're going to look at the example of Judas. We're also going to look at the example of Peter. And Dan actually mentioned these last Sunday in one of his sermons, and I was afraid he was going to step all over what I'd prepared, but he just touched on it. So we're going to go deep into these examples tonight. And then we're also going to look at some applications to what can we do based on the lessons from them. So the first time we are introduced to Judas and Peter is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I do use a lot of scripture tonight, so I've put the vast majority of them on the overhead for sake of time, but you're more than welcome to follow along in your Bible. The passages that are up on the overhead will be from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. That is some amazing power that were given to these men by Jesus. And then he names the 12 apostles, and you see Simon, who is called Peter. And you see Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. So there are these two out of 12 men that we're going to look at tonight. And they had this great power. And they were some of Jesus' closest followers. Can you imagine in the beginning of Jesus' work when he's calling these men to follow him? It took some guts to follow him. But also, can you imagine from the devil's point of view, since that's what we're talking about tonight, that the devil is going to be looking for opportunity to get at these 12 individuals because, again, they're Jesus' closest followers. He will do anything that he can to knock these men off and hinder the work that they are set out to do. So what about me and you? In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." So here we see the beginning of the church, and people who are being added to the church are, you know, they're spending time with one another from house to house. They're spending time with one another in worship. They make up the church, and although we see thousands being added to the church early on, they, after all, were a minority still in Jerusalem and in that area. So don't you know that Jesus wanted to be, or don't you know that the devil wanted to be trying to tempt those people, trying to hinder those people from going out and worshiping God the way they wanted to and from spreading his word? And tonight, as we gather together, those of us who have been added to the body of Christ, we are the church. And still, we are in the minority. You think about just in this town of Madison, I would venture to say that the 200 or so people who are gathered here tonight, these are some of the most dedicated followers of Jesus Christ that we have in this town. And so what do you think that means? That the devil would love to be tempting us and hindering us from what we're setting out to do. So we have to be ready. Now, looking at some dangerous tendencies that these individuals had, first of all, in John chapter 12, looking at Judas, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Now listen to Judas. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Sounds reasonable, right? We could have done so much good with that money. But look what follows. It says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I think from this we can see that Judas was sneaky with his words, with his actions. He was greedy. He wanted money. He was a thief, this passage said. And even though he may have gained some trust with his fellow apostles early on, because he was the treasurer, he had the money box, you can see what kind of individual he was from this passage. He had some dangerous tendencies there, and don't you know that the devil knew that? The devil is going to try to exploit those tendencies. Well, what about Peter? We often think of Peter as a great character in the New Testament, and he absolutely is, but looking at some of his tendencies that we read about in the New Testament, he always seems to be the one that's going to speak up first. Just looking at some examples, Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is the one that speaks up, and he answers, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in John chapter 6, 67 through 69, it says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter was the one that spoke up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What powerful words that Peter spoke. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, and each time someone is added to Christ, that exact same confession is made, and that is such a powerful statement that someone makes. And Peter was more than willing to step out there and be the first one to say that he was going to obey Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But being the first is not always a good thing. Matthew chapter 14, they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're scared, as I would have been if I saw somebody walking on the water. In verses 27 and 28, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. He speaks up. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Well, you may remember how that story turned out. Did Peter walk on the water? Maybe for a little bit. And then he started looking around and he got scared and he started to sink into the water. John chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. In John 13, Jesus is teaching a great story, a great lesson about service. Here is the Lord of the universe, and he is washing their feet. In verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He was ready to walk back on that first statement he made, right? But you see, the first thing he said was being contrary to the Lord. Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson, and Peter said something that Jesus had to correct. Another example of that is Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So a lot of times we think, you know, the apostles kind of were surprised by all the things that led up to Jesus' last week and his trial and his crucifixion. They shouldn't have been surprised. Maybe they just fully didn't understand it, but we know that they knew about it because it says here, Jesus began to show them all the things that were going to happen to him. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Again, Peter's the one to speak up. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So here, Jesus even has to rebuke Peter for what he said. Sometimes when you read about Peter, don't you just wish he would keep his mouth closed? Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, the transfiguration, when Jesus appears in all this glory, and here is Elijah and Moses with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So he was one of these guys that, you know, everybody's there and they don't know what to say. And maybe it's kind of an awkward silence. And so Peter thinks, well, somebody's got to say something. So he's the one that speaks up. And what may seem like a good idea, not so much. God the Father quickly corrects that and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And so again, being the first one to speak up kind of gets Peter in trouble. And then the one that probably haunts Peter the most, Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you," talking to his disciples, "all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Who's the first one to speak up? Peter. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Peter, in his forward ways, says, "I will never deny you, Lord." And so we can see some of the dangerous tendencies that Peter has is that sometimes he's brash and impulsive. Maybe he speaks sometimes without thinking it all the way through. But he's got to be the one that's always out there in front. And don't you know that the devil knows that about Peter? And he's going to try to use that to his advantage. So again, what about us? It's time to do a little bit of self-examination. What are some of our dangerous tendencies that we have? For me, I would say that I tend to be very blunt in my speech, that I say exactly what's on my mind in the fewest words possible. Now, some people would say that's an engineer, but that can get me in trouble. And sometimes I can feel overwhelmed if things are too hectic and too busy. And sometimes I can feel a little depressed when things are not busy enough. You know, and others may have some dangerous tendencies in that they're looking for an escape from life. And that might draw them into things like drugs and alcohol, like what we talked about this morning. Or some may have the dangerous tendency to want to fit in and be popular. And you may want to have that tendency to please others at all costs. Whatever your dangerous tendency is, and I hope you're kind of thinking about that right now, doing some self-examination on what are those things that the devil might be looking for that he's going to try to take advantage of. Because he is looking. He is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So what are we going to do about that? Well, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 simply says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know those tendencies that we have? You know where they come from? Our heart. And so we have to do constant heart checkups on ourselves and constantly work on our heart and our attitudes so that we can keep our heart with all diligence. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. Maybe I offended him or her, but that's just the way I am. Well, I went and did that, but that's just the way I am. Well, the Bible expects more of us than that. That if we have those tendencies, we have to work hard to keep our heart so that we can do the right thing. So the next thing that we're going to look at is when Judas finally gave way to the devil. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The devil is using the fact that he's greedy. 30 pieces of silver wasn't just an enormous amount of money, but it was enough to get Judas thinking. And also, he's using Judas's dangerous tendency to be sneaky, in that Judas is still going to act like he's one of the 12 and just go along with him. He's going to be right there with him through the next few accounts that we read about. And he's going to be looking for opportunity to betray him. I think sometimes that as these things are going through Judas's mind, that he had to have a hard time following through. And John chapter 13 is one of those that I try to think inside the mind of Judas, which I know we can't do. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Kind of took the disciples aback. They're like, who, Lord? They looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And then look who speaks up, by the way. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. You know, I don't know exactly how it played out. If Judas knew exactly what was going on, that Jesus had said, you know, maybe the next one that I dip bread with is going to be him. It still seems like the apostles didn't pick up on who the person was going to be. But I think just sitting in that intimate environment, when they're dining with Jesus, that there had to be some things going through Judas's mind on, do I really want to do this? And yet he does it anyway. Satan enters him and he goes out. And it says here, no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. And some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus has said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So there's sneaky Judas at night going out to do the deed that devil is tempting him to do. Matthew 26, verses 47 through 50, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Can you imagine that? Who do we kiss? It's people that we love, right? So Judas is going to pretend that he loves Jesus, and yet that's going to be the sign that he's betraying him. So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas had given way to the devil, and he had committed this terrible sin. What about Peter? Reading from Mark's account, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." What had he told Jesus? "I will never deny you, Lord." But look at the next verse. "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And a second time, the rooster crowed." You know, you look at this story of Peter, and it looks like he had opportunity to change his mind and do something differently. You would think that maybe after the first rooster crowed, because Jesus had mentioned a rooster crowing, right? Maybe Peter would have heard that and said, "Hold on, what am I doing? I better not do that again." And then maybe before he's pushed to instance of cursing and swearing, he would think, "Well, I need to watch my mouth. I need to watch what I say here." But yet he kept going. And that mouth got him in trouble again. And he denied three times. So what about us? Does the devil tempt us today, using those dangerous tendencies that we may have? Absolutely, he does. He is there every day tempting us. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, let me say, first of all, we're not going to be perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we can't preach a lesson of be perfect. But what we can focus on is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I was studying this passage one time in a Bible class, and in my Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the teacher said, if you're one of those people that likes marking in your Bible, draw a little window around 1 Corinthians 10:13. So that's what I did. And he said, every time you see that window, you think that's the way of escape. God is going to provide a way of escape. We just have to be looking for it. I think Judas had a way to escape. I think Peter had a way to escape. Now, granted, there were some prophecies going on here that they were helping fulfill in their actions. But for us today, no matter what the temptation is from the devil, there is the way of escape. We should be looking for it. Now, I'd say at this point, looking at Judas and looking at Peter, that the devil is winning in their lives. Would you agree with that? This is a pretty low point for two of the 12 apostles, two of Jesus' closest followers. One of them has betrayed Jesus, and one of them has denied Jesus three times. And the next thing we see is that these gentlemen feel some great remorse for this. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 4, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'Well, what is that to us? You see to it.'" Judas was sorry for what he had done. He was remorseful. And what about Peter? Mark chapter 14, verse 72, "A second time the rooster crowed," we just read that, "and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. He was so sorry for what he had done. So again, what about us? Have you ever thought about some sin in your life? And when you thought about it, it just hurt your heart. It made you sick to your stomach. Just get this pain in your gut because you know you messed up. Well, that's how Judas and Peter were. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about some sin that they had in the midst of that congregation, the Corinthians were sorry for what they had done. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There's two choices. If we feel sorry for what we've done, it's either godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. And we're about to see two very good examples of those. The Corinthians had that godly sorrow that led to repentance. And it says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." They were sorry, and they were going to do something good about it. They were going to turn their lives around and correct the situation. And so what are we going to do with that sorrow that we feel when we have sinned and let God down? We have to choose which one we're going to have, godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. So then what was their response to their sin? Well, in Matthew 27 and verse 5, Judas threw down those pieces of silver that he had just tried to return. He departed, and he went and hanged himself. In other words, Judas gave up. He just quit. He decided that he could not recover from that, and he wasn't even going to try. Peter, on the other hand, we read in John chapter 20, this is after the resurrection, and Peter is there with the other disciples that are still hanging around the area. It says, "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." Remember, Peter's always got to be the first. He's the first one to go out to the tomb. He's got to see after these ladies bring back word of what they had seen at the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Okay, so Peter is not a sprinter. He got beat in a foot race. He wasn't the fastest guy. But then you keep reading, after he gets beat in a foot race, he says, "And he," the one who had just outraced Peter, says, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb." Peter was the first to go in. "And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed." A couple of points here. One, he was hanging around the disciples. And then two, whenever he had the opportunity to go see Jesus, he did it. And he was the first to do it. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, after they had already seen Jesus, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Sure, it pained Peter when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" I'm sure all Peter could think is, "Yeah, I did deny him three times. So it might be, I might deserve that." But Peter was willing to confirm his love for Jesus three times. And he said, after Jesus says, "Follow me," even talking about this, signifying this death that Peter would have, we know later that Peter did just that. He followed Jesus. So again, what about us? Are we going to just quit, give up? Or are we going to be like Peter and have a renewed love for our Lord? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you think those sins that Judas and Peter committed were pretty heavy sins? I would say yes. Those are awful sins. But do you think if Judas would have gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm sorry, please forgive me," do you think Jesus would have forgiven him? Absolutely. Same thing with Peter. Terrible sin to deny Jesus, to curse and swear the way he did. But if he would have gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Do you think Jesus would have done it? Absolutely, he would have forgiven him. And he does forgive Peter. In Revelation chapter 2, the last part of verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So sometimes we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but we have to get up, pick ourselves up, ask for forgiveness, come back to God, and then resolve, "I'm going to be stronger now. I'm going to have a greater love for Jesus, and I'm going to be faithful unto death." That should be the proper response to sin. One more thing that I'd like to look at before we close tonight, and that's what they are known for. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 6 through 10, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they continued together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So they bought a field with it. They were just going to bury people who were strangers in that area. And it says this was fulfilled, what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Acts chapter 1, we see this mentioned again, verses 15 through 20. Again, it's interesting. He's standing up to speak here. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." And then kind of a retelling of the story here in parentheses. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, filled of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" Peter tells a gruesome account of what happened, but I'd say the two things that Judas are known for is that field of blood, and then what we read there at the end, "let another take his office." And we read there in Acts chapter 1 where they draw lots and they choose Matthias to replace Judas in his work. Not exactly ideal things to be known for. So what about Peter? Well, Peter is one of the most influential preachers of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, he's there delivering the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 10, the first time that Gentiles come into the kingdom, Peter's there preaching. He writes 1 Peter, which is a letter designed to encourage suffering Christians to hang on to their faith. He writes 2 Peter, which is a warning about false teachers and a reminder about the day of the Lord. And we can read those two letters today as teachings from the Apostle Peter. What a magnificent turnaround. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He came back stronger, renewed love for the Lord, and he decided the devil was not going to have victory over him. He was going to triumph over the devil. So again, what about us? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people think about you, do they think of you as salt of the earth and as a light of the world? Jesus says that's how people should think about you. That's what you should do for me. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, what we're doing here on earth, it counts. And it's going to follow us to heaven, and we're going to be judged based on those works. And so let us all resolve to be like these people that died in the Lord, serving the Lord, so that we can have those good works follow us, because we will be judged by them. Judas gave way to the devil. He did not repent. He quit instead. His life did not glorify God, so the devil won. He was a success of the devil. Peter also succumbed to the devil, but yet he repented, and he had a renewed love for the Lord, and he turned his life around, and he was one of the most influential people that we read about in the New Testament. And his life absolutely glorified God. The devil didn't win that one. He was a failure of the devil. So again, one more time, what about us? There's a lot of question marks in that far right column there, and that's intentional. That's for us, each one of us individually, to decide. Are we going to be a success of the devil? Are we going to be a failure of the devil? We'll close one more time with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's Peter that wrote this. He knows firsthand how dangerous the devil is, and he's warning us, be alert. Do all you can to stand up. So tonight, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel, we would invite you to come forward tonight. Whether that's you need to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, or whether you're straying or need encouragement and would like the prayers of the congregation, we would be more than happy to help you with either one of those tonight. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.